Well, that was refreshing this morning and a wonderful reminder for us. I failed to mention a couple folks who are visiting or here with us that haven't been for a long time. Miss Hattie is back with us this morning. What a blessing. And boy, what a joy it is to have her back again. And of course, Miss Elizabeth is back too. And we've been praying for you, Elizabeth, and we're glad to see you as well. And Lord bless you guys. Not first-time visitors, but Miss Hattie's a regular and Miss Elizabeth's very regular as well, but have been out for a while. We have the Bible open to us in Philippians chapter number 4 this morning, and it's a joy to be able to speak on this topic of prayer. You know, we all need prayer, don't we? And we need prayer for many things, wisdom, guidance, protection. I was reminded this week of a man who needed some wisdom and displayed great wisdom. His wife asked the question that all men dread, "Does this dress make me look fat?" And he replied very wisely and said, "Does this shirt make me look stupid?" And I think that's a wise thing, you know. So he didn't answer in the way that would have got him in trouble. But we need wisdom, don't we? And the Bible is very clear that that prayer is an important part and a vital part of a Christian's growing walk. And I want to emphasize, if I can this morning, the importance of prayer. And we've been talking over the course of the last several weeks. And by the way, it's good to be back on a Sunday morning here as pastor. Amen. If you were here last week, you didn't see me, but I'm glad to be back in the pulpit this morning. But let me just say also that we've been talking about this matter of a new start. And having a fresh beginning is a very important part of our lives. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that Lamentations teaches us that God's mercies are new every morning. And so every morning is like a fresh start for us as a human. I love that because God and His principles are always forward-looking. The Bible says forgetting those things that are behind. It's important to have a rearward look as we understand lessons that we've learned and we remember what God has done. But it's important that we press forward and we start new. And so today, I'm not going to sit and say, you know, shame on you for not having a prayer life and shame on you for not doing. No, that's not it at all. It's saying, all right, today is a new start. Today is a new beginning. Let's begin fresh and let's start today with what we know is right. And so that's where we're going to start from this morning in this matter of our prayer life and how important it is. And the Bible teaches over and over again how important it is by example. The book of Acts was a story, a history really, of the early church. And we find that prayer in that early church was central to everything that went on. You find them praying for everything. And I believe that that's a wonderful example for us as well. God would give them power, and the preaching would take place because of the power that was prayed for. And then, of course, after preaching was given, oftentimes persecution would come in that Old Testament or the New Testament church there, first century. And then they would have to go back to prayer again, and they would have to pray for God's help. And then the preaching would come, or the power would come, and because of the power, more preaching would take place, and then the persecution would come. And you see that over and over again in the scriptures, how important prayer was to that first church. And it's important as well that we look at the Lord Jesus and His example. Many times the Bible says that He would go up into a mountain to pray apart from others, and often taking His disciples with Him to ask these requests and to pray. And I'll say today that the Bible teaches that the Christians then today should continue in that same example of prayer, how important that is. And the devils, the Bible says, trembles. The Bible doesn't say this. I was looking at a different quote in my notes there. But I've heard it said as well that the devil trembles when he sees even the weakest of Christians on his knees. And I think there's some truth to that, because obviously where there is prayer, there's power. And where there's power, Satan's power is going to be diminished. And I'll just tell you today, we got to remember this morning, Christian, that we are in a battle. We're not in a battle with other people. We're in a battle with principalities and powers and Satan's works and the works of darkness in this world. And so prayer is our vital weapon when it comes to doing battle with Satan. And the Bible's very clear in this matter, and Christians ought to be continuing that. And I'll tell you this morning, church, that if we are going to maintain joy in this work and this wait that we have for the Lord Jesus, as we heard sung, until His coming, then that joy is going to be maintained by the prayer and by bringing our burdens to the Lord as He's commanded us to do. You see, if I'm burdened and carrying all of the burdens of my life, and I have that continual burden on my heart, I'll tell you now that my joy is going to be sucked away from me. How many of you understand what I'm saying this morning? We know that burdens and cares and worries can often take away the joy of our lives. And we are burdened and we are discouraged and we become just basically a shell of ourselves because of the burdens on our back. Can I tell you today, that's not God's will for our lives. God wants us to give Him those burdens, and He wants us to do it through prayer. And we find in our passage this morning in Philippians chapter 4, I believe, this new start that we need to have in prayer. It's not a new principle, and it's not even a new theory or a new preaching, but it can be a new start today for us. Notice, if you would, in verse number 6 again, the Bible says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." I want you to notice, first of all, this morning, that a new start in prayer requires that there needs to be confident prayer that is offered. Throughout Scripture, we find that prayer that is commanded is always commanded to be a confident prayer. You know, we don't need to pray in a superstitious way like those people that are, you know, in the jungles, and they're fearful because if they don't give the right kind of prayer or the right kind of offering, that their God is going to somehow destroy them or whatever it might be. But the confidence that we have is in a God that said, "You can come before me boldly and you can have your request answered." I'll tell you today, that's encouraging to me as a Christian, that I have the promise of God that says, if you come before me, and by the way, I'm talking about the God of the universe. I'm talking about the God who's created everything that we see. I'm talking about the God who has everything in control. I'm talking about the God who is supreme in His power and in His wisdom and in His abilities and in His knowledge. Everything about God today, I can come before Him. He's invited me to come before Him. Do you understand that today? I think we forget that as Christians. And we live somehow like we have everything on our backs and everything on our shoulder, and somehow we've got to bear the weight of every single circumstance. Let me tell you something today, Christian. You need to remember and have a new start that God wants us to come confidently before Him. And that to me is encouraging as we learn about the new start in our prayer. The Bible teaches in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 that we can come boldly unto His throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I want to encourage you in that this morning. When's the last time you came boldly? I don't mean presumptuously. I don't mean shaking our fist at God. But I mean saying, "God, You've promised, and I trust You, and I believe You." And that's the kind of confidence that God wants to see in our lives as a Christian. The Bible teaches here in verse number 4 that we're not to be careful for anything. The Bible says to be careful for nothing. Now, let's turn that word around and say the word careful means to be full of care. You understand, right? And there's a difference between being careful and cautious and full of care. And the word here that we're looking at is the word that's full of worry, full of concern, full of anxiety about some aspect of our lives. And the Bible's teaching here that we need to not be careful, not be full of care for anything. And that's the idea there of coming boldly before the Lord. Notice three words here that we find in this passage that deal with prayer. First of all, we have the word prayer. Prayer is just simply bringing requests, bringing a petition. It's basically talking to the Lord. That's what prayer is. Number two, we find also the word here, supplications. Do you see that in verse number 6 there? By prayer and supplication. The word supplication is there entreating. It's a stronger word where we're entreating, and we've got some passion and some emotion involved because of maybe a crisis or a difficulty in our life. How many know what I'm talking about when I say crisis or difficulty in our life? All right, we are all there sometimes, and you're even there maybe now. And when you've got that emotion, and I'm talking about the fact when there, you know, the boss says, you know, tomorrow's your last day, or the doctor says, you know, this is the diagnosis of that test we just had, or the finances are getting a little difficult there, or the family's in trouble, or whatever it might be in your life, when there's some concern and there's some fear and concern and emotions involved, the Bible says we come with supplications. That is, we're entreating the Lord in an emotional way to understand, to gain His request or to gain His blessing. And so we find the word supplication, but then lastly we find the word request. Now, the request is a very specific thing that we bring before the Lord. Isn't it a blessing to see that God doesn't narrow it down? We can come before Him with praise. We can come before Him with needs. I can come before Him with my burdens. God says, just come to me and bring it before me, and I want to answer. Do you get the idea here that God wants us to come confidently before Him? I hope today that you see that. And so we understand these words as they're used to describe prayer is a word that helps us to understand the boldness and the confidence that we need to have. Confidence, I think, number one, is represented in our lives by this idea of requesting without worry or doubt. We need to come before the Lord and not have this worry or doubt that so easily comes into our heart. And as a Christian, I can look around at the circumstances and I can say, man, the circumstances are overwhelming me. And I don't know if there can be an outcome to this. I don't know what it's going to be. But you know, the Lord says, I want you to come before me without the fear and without the worry and without the doubt and understanding that I want to take care of this. And the Bible's saying, don't be careful for these things. There's not worry. There's not doubt. Not one thing. That's what the word nothing means, by the way. Did you know that? Are you there with me? Right? Okay, so be careful, that means full of care, for not one thing. Now, Pastor, you don't understand my circumstance, though. I've just had some really bad news. Or, Pastor, you don't understand. This is a life-changing thing for me, and I'm not doubting the fact that things come along that are life-changing. I mean, they alter the course of our life. There's no doubt about that. But can I say that doesn't have any bearing at all on what our response to that should be? Not one thing. That's what the Bible says. Be careful for, be full of care for, not one thing. Are you understanding that this morning? You say, Pastor, you're beating a dead horse. I don't think so. I think we understand it in our head sometimes, but when it comes down to living it, but this thing. Okay, not all that, but still this. I mean, I really need, this is bad. Don't worry, don't fear, don't doubt God's ability in not even one thing. That's the confidence that we can have before the Lord. We need to come believing to the Lord. And I'll say today that worry is the opposite of trust. You can't be trusting in the Lord who says, I will take care and I will meet your needs and you can come boldly before me. You can't trust implicitly in His promises and on the same hand worry about things. It cannot happen. And I think sometimes we deceive ourselves, Christians, into thinking that, you know what, this worry is legitimate. I mean, I really have something to worry about here. And I understand human emotion. I understand human, caution. And I understand that circumstances come about that we can't always control. But I also understand in a philosophical sense, in an intellectual sense, that I cannot trust God implicitly and worry. So I'll tell you this. I think it's a sliding scale here. I think that the more that I trust God, the less I worry. And I'll say that the more I slide over this way, oh, I'm trusting God a little bit, but I'm not all the way there, the more I'm going to. The more I worry, the less I trust God. So as I'm coming here, I'm avoiding this. Do you understand? Where are you on this continuum of trust versus worry and doubt? All of us are here somewhere. All of us are on that line. My recommendation, my admonition, my encouragement today to your heart and to mine is to get as far on the side of trust and faith as you can get. Don't leave any room in your heart for worry. Don't go there automatically. Go to a trust in God. Come boldly before His throne. Bring your request confidently before Him because He said, don't worry about anything. You say, Pastor, that's so hard for me. And I'll be the first to say, amen, I understand. But can I also say that the Word of God is true? God's Word is true. And by the way, this morning, my friend, is God's Word to you and to me. It's God's Word. It's not man's writings. It's not just a good thing, not just a great book that has some good teachings. This is a divinely inspired Word of God. And I'll tell you today, when God's Word says to come boldly before His throne, my friend, I can preach with confidence and say, come boldly before God's throne. Because He wants to meet your needs and He's told us to not be careful. And sometimes we have worry in our lives and there are things that trouble us all the time. I understand. This week may hold some worrying things for you. They may hold things for me. I don't even know what they are yet. But you might come across something that can cause some great worry and concern. Can I say today, remember the words of Philippians chapter number 4. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. And so this morning we understand there's a difference between being cautious. You understand what I'm talking about this morning. You know, I think we need to walk wisely. We don't be foolish and presumptuous in our lives. But at the same time, we're not careful. We're not full of care. I'm not overwhelmed with anxiety and fear and doubt. Now, there's an illustration of a woman who was afraid of an intruder coming into their house, a husband and wife there. The woman, I mean, she did everything that she could. I mean, she got the most cutting-edge, you know, security system that you could have, you know, monitored 24/7. She made her husband get a 12-gauge shotgun and put it in the closet. She got extra locks for the doors. I mean, she was petrified, worried about an intruder coming in. And I mean, for years, 25 years they went, and she was petrified and not one intruder. Finally, one night, there was a noise downstairs. And I'm telling you what, the husband got up, and he was prepared. He got his shotgun out of the, you know, thing, and he's creeping downstairs, and he sees the intruder in the kitchen. And he says, stop right there. And he says, wait a minute. You come with me. My wife needs to see you. She's been waiting 25 years for you. And so the point is that sometimes our worries are not really founded on anything, right? I mean, they're just kind of, they could happen, right? Sometimes they are founded. And you know, there's some real concern sometimes. But let me tell you something. In neither case, the Bible doesn't give us any leeway, not even one little bit of leeway for worry or doubt. There's not even a space for a sliver. I'm just saying today, Christian, if we're going to understand a new start in our prayer life, we've got to understand the privilege that we have to come confidently before the throne of grace, not going to this place of fear and worry first, but going to this place of trust and faith first. And I'm just saying that's a practice that happens every moment of every day. Are you ready for that next thing that will come along that might be the crisis that you're fearing? Which place are you going to go to? Are we going to go to the worry and fear, or are we going to go to the faith and trust? And I'm just saying today, God has commanded us not to come with worry or doubt. We're to come confidently before the Lord. And I'll just understand this morning, too, that the illusion that we somehow are in control of our lives, can I just play a little bit of psychologist here this morning? When we have this illusion that somehow you're in control of your life, it brings a lot of weight and fear and worry on our lives. Did you know that? The more you feel that you're in control of something, the more out of control sometimes it feels, doesn't it? You know, the most peaceful people who are trusting in the Lord the most are the people who realize that God is in full control of their lives. Now, they're not living flippantly and saying, well, God's in control, I'm going to go do whatever I want. But they're saying, every circumstance that comes into my life is governed and filtered by a loving Father. So when the boss says, you know, you've got to find another job, or when the doctor says it's terminal, or where the family is going through difficulty, or where there's worry and fear in my own heart, let me tell you something. God has given us the means by which that we can understand He's in full control of everything. And I'll tell you, there's great confidence in that. You know, we're going through a political season right now. How many of you knew that, right? Okay, just making sure you're all on the same page. We're going through a political season, and you know, as a Christian, we have a unique response to that. A response that's different from those that don't have the faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm just saying today, that where are we going to go? Which place are we going to go to? Worry and fear? Or trust and faith? God is in full control. I have a responsibility to live and to be a right citizen, and I'm going to do everything that I can in my power to be an influence in this world around me. But you know what? Ultimately, God's in control. God's in control. Did you hear that, Christian? I mean, I don't want you saying, that's right, Pastor, if you don't believe it. I want you to say, Pastor, that's right, and I believe it, and that's where I'm going to go. God is in control. I'm not in control of this. Now, I think, you know, people are conniving about this and that, and I've got to do this, and we've got to have this amount and this in every circumstance in life. Whether it's, you know, finances or physical needs or whatever it might be, we always connive and we work and we scheme and we posture to try to get to the best place that we can. Let me tell you something today. I'm all about wisdom, but I'm also all about the fact that God's in full control of everything. And man, that takes a lot of worry off of me when it comes to just serving the Lord. because God is in full control. When circumstances come, by the way, when we're feeling like I'm in control of my life, and we've got this illusion that we're in control, then something will come along that will show us very clearly that we're not in control. I mean, and it happens so quickly. It can happen in any circumstance. You're not in control. And then we're like, ah! And your whole trust system is completely spun out of whack because you felt like somehow you were in control. I'm just saying that's not where we're supposed to live. God is in control. And so we're to trust in Him. David says in Psalm 56 and verse 3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. Can I tell you this morning that it's not a sin to be afraid necessarily when things come in. It's a difficult time. But the question is, when I'm in that place of afraidness and fear, where am I going to go? To doubt and worry, or am I going to go to a place of faith and trust? That's the question today. That's the ultimate success in our decisions, is going to be what place you go to. And it needs to be practiced in every area, every level of our lives. David said, listen, I'm afraid. There was no condemnation to David for being afraid, but he said this, when I'm afraid, I'm going to go to the place of trust and faith. You know, that's a great creed for a Christian. Is that your creed this morning? You know, when you get into a difficult time, I'm talking about having a new start in our prayer life, and I want you to understand this morning that God says, when you're afraid, when there's a time of fear and uncertainty, and there's a time when you could run to anxiety and doubt and worry, instead, I want you to run to faith and to trust. And that's where God is going to give us the help. And David understood that very clearly. Back in the mid-1800s or so, there was a great plague that went through Europe. And it wiped out many people, especially in England. And there was a man in Bristol, England, by the name of George Mueller. George Mueller was a man of God. He loved God, very quiet, meek man. Wasn't a big name up until that time, but he loved the Lord. And he recognized that with that plague going through England at that time, it wiped out many parents, mothers and fathers, and it left thousands of orphans. I mean, thousands of children running around with no parents. And he became burdened for this, and he prayed that the Lord would bring about some sort of a ministry to help these orphans. And I'll tell you, you know the story of George Mueller. If you don't, it's a fascinating story, not only historically, but biblically as well. And this man, through prayer, he didn't advertise, he didn't go out and raise funds for money, he didn't come to a place where he had to, you know, have donors and sponsors and all the other things. He simply prayed. He prayed. And man, I'll tell you, there was a lot of places where he was afraid by his own testimony. And he could have very easily gone to a place of doubt and worry. But you know what he did? Instead, he went to that place of faith and trust. And he prayed and he prayed. And let me tell you something. At the height of his ministry, we'll say, 10,000 orphans were under his care. And he fed them 3 hot meals a day and provided for their needs 10,000 children. You think you have a lot of kids? I'll tell you right now, that's an amazing thing. And I'll tell you, he did it all through prayer. Never one time did he go out on a speaking engagement to raise funds. Never one time did he go out asking for people. He didn't ever send out letters. He didn't call people. He didn't request anything. It was all done through prayer. I'll tell you, there's some pretty amazing stories in George Mueller's life. If you were going to read his biography, you'll see in times when they were in the greatest need, God came through in the most miraculous way. I mean, it's almost epic ways. But I'll tell you what it is. It's a man who just decides, hey, I'm not going to run to worry and fear. I got to call people. I need help. No, instead, he ran to faith and trust. You know why? Because he understood the principle of Philippians chapter 4, and that is that we are to come boldly, not in fear and worry, but come boldly before the Lord Jesus. And my friend this morning, church, if we're going to start new in our prayer life, can I just encourage you to start from this place of faith and trust? Because that's where God is going to give us the help and the promises that we need. Number two, oh, and he said this, by the way, George Mueller said this. He said, the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. And the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. Now, I didn't know him personally, but I know his testimony. He's pretty trustworthy in that, I think. And I believe that God showed himself real in his life. Number two, I said, first, we are to request without worry and doubt. Number two, we're to request with thanksgiving. Notice the Bible says there in chapter 6, let your request, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And I'll say that even when things seem to be going less than ideal in our lives, I'll give an illustration. My children aren't in here this morning. They're in other classrooms, and I can give an illustration now using them. But I have a girl, and recently she's been under the weather, and so she hasn't been able to participate in some things that she thinks she ought to participate in. And her comment to me was, Dad, that's not fair. How many know what I'm talking about with kids, right? Sometimes adults, right? Dad, that's not fair. And I'll say that sometimes she's only being what we are inside, right? Kids are only on the outside what we are on the inside, because we're just kids that have been raised and grown up, and we have the same thoughts, we have the same feelings, we know it's not socially acceptable to say those things, right? So if pastor was going around, that's not fair, you might think that there's something wrong. But let's just be real, we think that sometimes, right? I mean, let's just be real. So here's the thing. My daughter just expressed to me, Dad, that's not fair, because she couldn't participate in this. She wasn't feeling well. And I remember thinking this. You know, that's how we as Christians are a lot when things come along in our lives that we don't think we deserve. And to be honest, you know, they could fit any category. I hate to just even use illustrations, because they could fit any category. You know, I didn't get to do this, or I didn't get what I think I deserved, or I thought I was going to do this, I deserve better health, or whatever. And we get this idea that somehow that's not fair. And I just want to say today that thanksgiving is the opposite of the it's not fair attitude. And what I remembered, and I tried to teach this to my daughter this week, both through positive and negative means, okay? But I try to teach her, listen, life isn't fair. Now, I didn't philosophize with her and get into all kinds of conversation, but to whatever extent she could understand, I said, listen, it's right, it's not fair. And you know what? That's the way it is. I'm sorry. And yet I was learning a lesson there as well. Sometimes life isn't fair. Sometimes something's going to come along, and I'm going to say, I don't want this. I don't like this. I didn't ask for this. This isn't my ideal. This isn't what my life was supposed to look like. This isn't what I designed and what I had in mind. And we all have something in mind, don't we? I mean, we have the ideal in mind. We're always going to be healthy. We're going to live forever. We're going to have all the money we want. That's the ideal. And so when things fall short of that, listen, we somehow get kind of turned aside in our minds and our attitude. We think this isn't fair. Can I say today that the request that we're to make before the Lord is to be with thanksgiving, not a spirit of, that's not fair. And sometimes I think our prayers are like that. Lord, this isn't fair. Now, I'm not judging your motives today. I'm just saying in my own life, sometimes that's the case. Instead of praying with thanksgiving, I'm praying with it's not fair, Lord. Now, if you just take a moment and look inside your own heart, you'll see that many times that's our prayer. We pray when we are at the bottom of our barrel, and that's fine. That's okay. God brings us there sometimes. But I'm saying we pray there and then we say, Lord, this isn't fair and I don't deserve this. Or you know, Lord, I need your help because I can't stay here. This isn't where I want to be. And that heart of it's not fair comes out instead of the heart of thanksgiving. And I'm just saying this morning, church, that when we look at the prayer life that God wants us to have, there's something about coming to Him with thanksgiving that says, Lord, You are in control, and I recognize that this is from You, and I accept it, and I'm thankful for whatever You can do. You know, that's the spirit of the Apostle Paul. When he said he had a physical anomaly, something within him that was difficult, the Bible doesn't elaborate, he calls it a thorn in the flesh. I don't know about you, but a thorn in the flesh is a pretty clear picture of something that's pretty bad, right? Anybody ever thorn in the flesh before? Yeah. All right, so that hurts and it's difficult. Nobody would desire that. And Paul had this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was. But yet he said, Lord, take it away from me. I don't want it. And really kind of in this attitude of it's not fair, he was praying. But then God brought something to mind that taught him a lesson. And he says this, God's told him, in your weakness, my strength is made perfect. In other words, Paul, I can only do something through you when you have a right spirit in your weakness. And if you have the wrong spirit, it's going to shut down this process. And so he says, my grace is sufficient. I'm going to give you what you need in this time, but you've got to have thanks in it. You've got to have a heart of thanks, not a heart of it's not fair, but a heart of thanksgiving. And so Paul says, okay, I used to be here in anxiety and worry, and it's not fair. Now I'm going to go over here to a place of trust and faith. And you know what he says? Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmity. How many of you right now are saying, Paul is really weird, right? Or, I'd never be there. I couldn't go from here over to here. I mean, I just got diagnosed with something, or I'm in a difficult situation, or my bills aren't paid, or my health is bad, or my job, or whatever, and you just name it. And I'm just saying today, whatever the circumstance, we've got to go from faith, or worry and doubt over to faith and trust and say, listen, God ordained this, and I'm going to be thankful in it. And I'll tell you right now, many of the things we find ourselves in are not self-inflicted. Now, if they are, that's a whole other set of problems that you need to deal with. Some things come along in life that are just nature of life. And I'm saying Paul had this thorn in the flesh and he said, Lord, I'm willing to glory and I'm willing to be thankful in it. Boy, that is maturity, my friend. That's a Christian who has a bright testimony for the Lord. How many of you know someone who's gone through a very difficult time, maybe even terminal illness, and yet their heart was just brimming with thanksgiving? Man, I can think of several folks, and it just stands out in my mind, or gone through a hard situation, the loss of a loved one, or the loss of a job, or maybe it's not even so dramatic, maybe it's something much smaller, but yet their heart in it was a heart of thanksgiving and not a heart of it's not fair. Man, it's a huge difference. And God says that's the kind of heart attitude that I'm looking for when it comes to our prayer life. And I'm just encouraging you this morning that we pray with thanksgiving. Wouldn't it be something for me if my kids came up to me and said, Dad, you're the best dad that we've ever had. the only dad you've ever had. And Dad, you're so strong. I don't even know if you can stay in that shirt any longer. No, that's flattery. But they said, Dad, I'm just so thankful for everything you've done. I mean, you provide for us. And you know, there's food and there's a house and there's clothes and we get extra things that are fun and good. And I'm just so thankful for that. Dad, do you think I might be able to get such and such? I mean, that would be revival. And I mean, that would be like, absolutely. But you know, oftentimes, what's the spirit of kids? And by then extension, what's our spirit? Because we're just grown kids, right? You know, it's often we find ourselves complaining, discontent, whining. You say, Pastor, you're talking about adults here. Okay. And, you know, we're discontent, we're complaining, whining. We've got all these things, and we come before the Lord with that kind of a spirit. What do you think God would do in our lives if we would come with thanksgiving? I mean, a true spirit. You don't understand, God sees through our words, right? And I'm talking about, you know, we're not just sitting here reciting a prayer and la, 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 and we recite a prayer. No, the Bible talks about vain repetition. So I'm talking about a genuine heart attitude that says, Lord, I'm thankful for what you've done. You are a good God to me. And Lord, I have a need, or I have a burden, or I have a concern, and I'm going to come to this place and trust that you're going to take care of it, or you're going to meet that need. And I'll tell you right now, that is a new start in prayer. And we need to have that kind of a spirit. You know, for every house that the pilgrims built back in the 1600s when they moved to this nation, this country, for every house that they built, they dug 7 graves. That's the ratio. 1 house, 7 graves. But yet the following spring and summer and fall, when all was said and done and they were able to, you know, reap a harvest, what did they do? They had a time of thanksgiving. Now, I'll tell you right now, you say that's kind of the classic, you know, Thanksgiving story. I'm telling you, that's the spirit that we're talking about. In the midst of adversity, in the midst of trial, even though you're digging graves, they were being able to be thankful for the Lord. I'll just say, just remember, God's in control. That's the spirit that we need to have. And so I said, number one, we need to have a confident prayer. And that confident prayer is something that we need to have regularly. Number two, this morning, as we continue on, number two, turn over to Romans chapter 8. I want you to see it ought to be a collaborative prayer. Collaborative prayer. And I don't mean collaborative in the fact that we're going to get together and pray, although I think that's a good exercise sometimes. You ought to pray together. You ought to pray with one another. And it's a joy when we as a church get together and pray before the Lord and bring our needs before Him. I'll say today that the collaborative I'm going to talk about is the collaboration with the Holy Spirit. And I want to talk about Him this morning very quickly, if I can, from Romans chapter 8 and look at verse number 26. The Bible says here, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Now that word infirmities is a word that it doesn't mean sickness, like I'm ill. It means our weakness. It means those parts where we lack. All right, so the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, I'll say this. I think there's an application here, and I'm not going to get into the details of it. I don't think so much it's the Spirit that's making groanings that cannot be uttered. I think it's those that are praying that have groanings which cannot be uttered. If you look at that, it's not out of context, and if you understand it. Now, I think there's an application, perhaps, about the Spirit with making groanings that cannot be uttered as well. But you know what I think? I believe that it's more when we're in a situation, maybe you can relate with me, and you don't even know. You're so distraught, or you're so confused, or you're so burdened that you don't even know what to pray for as you ought. Have you ever been there? Sometimes it's not clear what we should pray for. Lord, I don't know what to pray for. I don't even know what to ask for in this situation. I'm not even sure how it is that I need to be bringing my request before you. And there's no words. There's not really any verbal aspect of this. You're just so brokenhearted. You've got that heart. The Bible says that weakness, that infirmity that we have, guess who's going to help us? The Holy Spirit. Isn't it a blessing that when I don't have words, and I sometimes don't have the thoughts, or I don't have the means to put that into a prayer, the Holy Spirit takes my heart and He carries it before the throne of grace and says, here's what they need. I'm thankful today for that collaboration. I want to just clarify something today. There's a lot of confusion about the Holy Spirit. I believe the Bible teaches, and we believe the Bible teaches, that the Holy Spirit is one of the Trinity, the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, three in one. And the Holy Spirit was given to us as a church and a Christian at that time of Pentecost. And all who now put their trust in the Lord immediately gain access and filling of the Holy Spirit. We're not like some churches that believe you get saved and then you have to wait for the filling of the Holy Spirit and you get some sort of a, you know, sign and you're going to run around and blah, 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 you know, and throw your hands around. I'm not making fun other than to say I don't believe that's scriptural. The Holy Spirit is given to us to guide us and to help us and to comfort us and to convict us. And all of those things are given at the moment of salvation to a Christian. And the Bible teaches that very clearly in the Scriptures. And so the Bible teaches also that we're born of flesh. All of you here are born of the flesh. You know that, right? I hope you know that, because you're here today, right? You all have a birthday and you came from a mom and dad. And so you're here. Listen, the Bible says that we're born of the flesh, but we also need to be born again of the Spirit. We have to be born of the Spirit. That means we have to be born into God's family. And the only way to do that, my friend, is by faith in what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. You can't be born into God's family by earning your way in. The Bible says that anybody who comes in any other way is a thief and he's a liar. You can't come in by working your way into heaven or by being religious or by being a good person or by getting baptized. You can't work your way into God's family that way. You have to be born into God's family, just like you were born into the family that you were born into as a human. You didn't do anything about that. You didn't have any kind of say in what family you were going to be born into. You didn't have to pay money. Hey, I'd rather have that family down there. See the bossies? I'll pay to get out of their family, you know. Or no. No, we didn't have any choice in the matter, did we? The idea there is that God says you need to be born again into my family. Now, we do have a choice in that matter. We can say, yes, I will, or no, I won't. But the work's already been done. Jesus has already paid the price. Let me tell you today something. As I prayed earlier, the weight of our sin for breaking God's law is heavy. So heavy that it will drag us to eternal damnation and hell, the Bible says. You say, Pastor, you're being dramatic. I'm not being dramatic. That's truth. And our sin is enough to condemn us forever to be separated from God. Your sin and my sin, every one of us, all have sinned and come short, and it's a heavy weight to be borne. You say, Pastor, what's the hope then? If I have a heavy weight, I've broken God's law, how in the world can I get to heaven? Well, I'm just going to be a better person. I've just got to live better. No, that's just a show. Because the problem is not outward, the problem is inside. And I need something that's going to fix me inside. And no religion, no church is going to do that. Not even this church. The only thing that's going to do that is the Word of God. And you know, the gospel is the good news. And the hope for your sin and my sin is the fact that Jesus Christ came as a baby and lived a sinless life. And at the age of 33, he was taken before the Pilate, and he was crucified in front of all of those people for your sins and for mine. He paid the sacrifice, and then he was put in a grave, and 3 days later, he rose out of that grave, proving that he was God. And then he went to heaven, and he's going to return again someday, and it's going to be soon. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? That's the gospel. That's what this is all about. That's the truth. It's not religion. I'm not trying to climb my way to God. It's about accepting what Jesus has done for me on the cross and taking it for my own. And I'll tell you, that day when I trusted the Lord, it wasn't a day that was marked in history, but it was marked in my mind as the day that I trusted the Lord as my Savior, and He forgave me. The Bible teaches those things will happen if I will just believe in my heart that the Lord hath raised Him from the dead and confess with my mouth, then we shall be saved. My question to you is this. What are you trusting in to get you to heaven? Because the Bible's very clear that we need to have a born-again time in our lives. And that's very important for you and for me. Now, when that happens, then we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And now I can collaborate in prayer. And the Bible says that the Spirit helpeth our infirmities and maketh intercession for us. I want you to see, sometimes worry can develop into this debilitating kind of paralyzing anxiety that I can't do anything and I'm just kind of stuck where I'm at. And that happens in our lives. But listen today, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is here, number one, to strengthen us. The Bible says there in verse number 26, He will help our infirmities. He is a help to us, an encouragement. And the weaknesses that we have, He will work through. And I mentioned already Paul's experience in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'll just say, when everything's going hunky-dory in our life, don't you like that word hunky-dory? I like that. When everything's going hunky-dory, that means perfect and there's no problems. It's really difficult to keep our eyes on the Lord, isn't it? We start looking at our job and our health and, you know, our environment, everything's just perfect and it's good. And it's really hard to keep our eyes on the Lord. So you know what the Lord does sometimes? He brings us to a place where we've got to get our eyes back on Him. Get your eyes back up on the Lord. And I'll just say that that Spirit is there to help us and to strengthen us in those times. But number two, not only is He there to strengthen us, but He's there to guide us. This is a blessing, my friend, because in prayer, if I'm going to have a new start in prayer and I'm going to collaborate with the Holy Spirit, I've got to understand that He's going to guide me in my life. That means there's things that I'm not going to do because He says, no, don't do that. You know, the Holy Spirit speaks to us. How does that happen, preacher? How does that happen that the Holy Spirit speaks to us? Well, I'll tell you right now, we understand that He's living inside of us. Do you know that? And He uses things like our knowledge of the Word of God. So the more we understand about the Scripture and read the Scripture, the more the Holy Spirit can guide us. And He guides us through giving us peace in our hearts, a confidence. That's something only the Holy Spirit can do. And so we collaborate in prayer for guidance and for help, as we talked about it, and strength. The Bible teaches us that we don't know what we ought to pray for many times, and the Holy Spirit will do that for us. He'll guide us into that. When you're there, and when we're at a place of complete hopelessness and helplessness, God says He will guide us. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And I'm thankful for the promise of the Word of God. He helps us to know the will of God, and I'm thankful for the will of God in our lives. I know that there's some things that I as a Christian need to do, and there's some things that I don't need to do as a Christian, even though they may both be good things. I have confidence because He guides us, because we collaborate in prayer. Today, I want you to see that Spirit that He gives us, and when we're in a place where we don't know what to say, that Holy Spirit will help us in these ways. It's kind of like the illustration that I heard recently. Back in 2014, there was a skier, a downhill skier. She skied, I think, the giant slalom or something. I can't remember the name of it anyway. And she won a gold medal in the Sochi Olympics. And she was a Paralympic skier. But it's amazing only in the fact that this particular skier is legally blind. Can you imagine going down on the giant slalom? I mean, you're going back and forth between these things blind. I mean, literally, she had kind of an albinism. I can't remember the condition or whatever, but the only way for her to get down this was to have a guide. She had a little Bluetooth speaker in her ear, and the guide would be behind her on skis telling her, left, now right, now left, now right, straight, stand up, squat down, left, right. Can you imagine skiing like that? This lady won a gold medal because she got down there with her guide, right, guiding her very clearly around all those things. If you look, watch the video, I mean, it just looks like they're going back and forth, you know, just perfect. Blind. Now listen, if you're blinded in your life by things like sorrow or fear or you're overwhelmed by circumstances, let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit is that guide that is there to say, left, right, left, don't do that, go this way. See, Pastor, I don't experience that. I've never had that feeling. Or I don't know how to do it. Let me tell you something. It's possible, and it's something that God wants us all to practice. And it's there. But you've got to listen. If for 1 minute Kelly Gallagher, the skier, said, no, I think this is the right way to go, she would have completely collided with one of those things and wiped out. I'm just saying today, we've got to listen to the guide that God's given to us called the Holy Spirit and collaborate with Him in prayer because He's there to guide us. And I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit is there. But He's not only there to guide us and to strengthen us, but He's there to help us, as I meant. And I'm thankful today that I don't have to yell for my needs, right? It's like that little boy who was praying at night and he was at grandma's house and his mom and dad were there. And Lord, thank you for all these things. And I'm thankful for mom and dad. And I can really use a bicycle for my birthday. And the dad comes in, what are you yelling for? You know, God hears you, you don't have to yell. But grandma's upstairs. And you know, sometimes we feel like that. You know, we say, I'm going to pray about it, but let me just tell you my need, all right? And we tell our friends our great big need. Or, you know, please pray with me. I really need $100 today. You know? That's not the kind of help that we need because we don't have to have that kind of a understanding. God helps us. The Holy Spirit is there to help us, and He understands everything. He knows about it already. Let's go to Him for those things. The Spirit will intercede on our behalf, and your prayer will be heard, and I'm thankful for that this morning. Number three this morning, and I'm going to let us go. I want you to see, first of all, that I mentioned that we need to have a confident prayer if we're going to have a new start. And we need to have a collaborative prayer with the Holy Spirit, guiding, helping, and strengthening us. But then number three, I want you to see it is a continual prayer. Would you turn with me to one last passage? And that is in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. One of the shortest verses in the Bible. Matter of fact, probably you didn't even need to turn there if you already know it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 17. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. You just memorized a book, a verse of the Bible. Aren't you excited about that? Let's all say that together. Ready? Pray without ceasing. The Bible's very clear in this matter of our continual prayer. The idea there of praying without ceasing is an idea of being in a continual attitude of prayer. Isn't today a day when we communicate very well, right? Or a lot? It's a day of communication. As a matter of fact, if you're understanding anything about this social media and internet rage that's all going on in the information age that we're living in, you know that communication is something that is almost continual, isn't it? I can have a running conversation with my mother, who lives down in Youngstown, all day long on, you know, texting or, you know, Facebook or whatever it might be, even video if I could or if I had to. You can have a running conversation all day long, can't you? You know what I'm talking about. And, you know, we can have that conversation. I can be connected to somebody. You know, we've got friends all over the world that are missionaries. And you can be connected with just a few buttons pushed and have a running conversation with someone all around the world. But yet somehow we separate ourselves when it comes to the running conversation that we're to have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Somehow we think that I've got to hold my time of prayer until I go to church, or it's a time in the morning or in the evening or whatever it is. And the Bible teaches, listen, the prayer that we're going to have that's continual needs to be all the time. It needs to be continual and never ending. It's going to be a ongoing conversation, and praying is no different. We understand it and we need to live by it because it is a truth that God has given to us. Prayer is an interesting word, and it means several things. It means that we are submitted to the Lord Jesus. That means, Lord, whatever it is that's going on, I understand you're in control. There's nothing like prayer that humbles us. You can't pray. The very word prayer means to ask. And if you're not humble, you're not going to be praying before the Lord. So the very act of praying is a submission to the Lord. It also means this idea of confession. And I'm going to say, Lord, what you said is right. I agree with what you said, Lord. That's what prayer is all about. It might be we agree that the sin is bad or wrong. It might be agree that this is a good situation. It might be agreeing that this is necessary, whatever. But I'm confessing before the Lord. But prayer also means bringing our petition. It means bringing requests before Him and putting things at His feet and asking for them. It means intercession. That means I'm going to take someone else with me to the prayer before the Lord, and I'm going to lift them up in prayer as well. Prayer has many, many aspects. And this idea of continual prayer is something that is very clear. There's always something to pray about. You say, well, I don't have any needs to pray about. Man, you can just praise the Lord in prayer. Man, I'm telling you what, there are many needs to bring before the Lord. There's many people that we need to bring before the Lord. Every week we put out on Wednesday night a prayer sheet for our church. And on that prayer sheet are people's burdens and their heart and their anxieties and their burdens and their cares. And they're putting it there so that we can intercede on their behalf. And it's important that we continually bring it before the Lord. Notice, if you would, three things as we close this morning. Notice the access of our praying. The Bible teaches praying can be done anywhere. Amen? I'm glad I don't have to be in a sanctuary to pray. I'm glad I don't have to be with a priest to pray. I'm glad I don't have to be in a particular location. It can be anywhere. The Bible says very clearly in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. See, Pastor, we don't lift up hands much at our church. Hey, listen, I'm not against lifting up hands. I just want you to make sure that they're holy. Amen? Amen. This isn't a show. Lord, if I'm going to lift up my hands, I'm right before you. Praise the Lord. Praying, lifting up holy hands. Listen, the idea there is praying everywhere. Are you praying everywhere? Do you pray when you drive down the road, when you're at work? I don't mean you get down on your hands and knees and close your eyes. That'd be hard when you're driving, right? I mean that we're in an attitude of that prayer all the time. Conversation with the Lord. Conversation, always keeping Him in the front of our minds. Luke 18, verse 1, He spake a parable unto them, this is Jesus, to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So the access of our praying is anywhere. I want you to notice the approach of our praying. As we looked in the Bible here, 1 Thessalonians, the approach is constantly. Pray without ceasing, and there needs to be a constant conversation with the Lord Jesus. But notice, lastly, I want you to see the attitude of prayer. And that is effectual. And I'm talking about something that is fervent. Sometimes prayer needs to be in a fervency, and it needs to have an urgency about it that represents the need that's brought. James chapter 5 and verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. And then it says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Let's have some fervency about God's work. Listen, today, if you know anything about the social culture that we live in, you know today is the biggest day in the name of sports, don't you? And I mean, millions of people, and pardon me, I'm not being sarcastic, but they're gonna literally sacrifice thousands of dollars and time and effort and all kinds of things, sacrifice on the altar of sports today, called the Super Bowl. But can I tell you something today? If we could have just a sliver of fervency, you know there's going to be people, now I think it's, I don't even know where they're playing it, out in California or something, it's probably going to be warm, but you know there's people that they'll paint their whole face and they'll do stupid things, like pay $5,000 to have a seat. And I mean, there's going to be all kinds of stupid things, and there's fervency about that. I mean, there's people that don't even go that are fervent. Man, they're going to have a 96-inch screen, and they're going to have all kinds of food everywhere, and they're going to have fervency about all this. And I'm telling you right now, if we could just have a sliver of that fervency when it comes to our petitions before the Lord, do you imagine what God could do in the life of Christians? I think it's a sad deal when the unsaved can sacrifice so much and give so much fervency to something that means nothing. I mean, does anybody know here who won the Super Bowl last year? Probably there's somebody. 2 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago? It means nothing. Do you understand that? Now, it's entertaining for about 2 hours, and they stretch it as long as they can, I hear, because they, you know, they've got 45 gazillion, you know, advertisements and all the stuff that goes on. I'm just saying, listen, If we could just have some of that, Christian, imagine what God can do. Fervency, effectual prayer, something that involves not just our words and not even just our heart, but our emotions sometimes. If we could get that kind of an understanding that God says this is what happens, and I don't say we have to beat our chest and do all kinds of things to get God's attention, but I'm talking about a true, genuine heart of prayer. There's just some things in life, Christian, that will not happen without God being intervening in prayer and us bringing those things to the Lord. There's just some things that won't happen. If you have a marriage that's broken today, listen, maybe the children are wandering or the needs are looming or the health is failing. Let me tell you something. There's just some things that require fervent prayer. And if we're going to have a new start in our prayer life, let me tell you something this morning. Our attitude needs to be one of effectual prayer, fervency, something that God can work through and use. Mark 10:27, Jesus looking upon them said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." To me, that's one of the most refreshing things that I can have. That I can hear. And that's just a matter of saying, "Lord, I know you can do it." And we pray by faith, not in fear and doubt, but in faith and trust. And I'm thankful for that. You know, I was reminded, visiting Mrs. Gross this week, and she was reflecting, memorizing her memory verses. By the way, I'm excited. Today's day number one for most of us having to recite our memory verses. Go get them, all right? Keep up the good work, and let's keep going on this. But let me say today that Mrs. Gross, bless her heart, she's struggling, and she tells me that I'd struggle with some of these verses. I said, "That's okay. You just keep after it, and you do it." And she told me about a friend that she had that called her, and she said, "Well, I've got to go because I got to memorize my verses." She said, "What? What are you doing that for? Don't you know how old you are? You can't memorize verses. That's stupid. Why are you doing that?" And she laughed it off, you know, a little bit. But she said, "You know what? I think that God can help me with this. And I believe God, with God, all things are possible. Even helping us memorize our verses." But you know what? I'm just saying today, that's the kind of attitude that we need to have. Effectual, fervent prayer. My question then as we close is this. Do you know the Savior this morning that we're talking about? Do you know this person that we call God and our Lord Jesus that we're talking about praying? Do you know him personally? Do you have a relationship with him? Or is he just some person that we've heard about in church? The difference between someone who is on their way to heaven and someone who's not is a person who has a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. You say, "How do I do that?" Well, he's already come bearing gifts. You can't help but be a friend to somebody who's going to give you something, right? He's already come saying, "I'm going to offer you the greatest gift ever, and it's eternal life. Forgiveness for your sins." And it goes on and on from there. Peace and victory and joy and provision and protection. I'm going to offer you all that. Here it is. And you know what? All we need to do to receive the Lord Jesus, you don't have to go to church. You don't have to put money in the offering or get baptized or fulfill all these requirements. What you have to do is open your heart and say, "I trust him. I believe it." And in that only, I'm believing the Lord Jesus. And if you receive that, it's just a heart choice. It's a decision in our heart. It's a confession with our mouth. It's something that we just believe. And it changes our lives. If you don't know the Lord Jesus today, let me introduce you to him. I've tried a little bit here, but then, man, there's great verses that we could show, and you could understand what Jesus has done for you. And that's the hope of heaven, my friend. Number two, Christian, if you're sitting here today and you know the Lord Jesus and you have a relationship with him already, can I encourage you that we have a new start in our prayer life? And I hope today some of the principles that we've encouraged you in will help us to kick off today. You say, "Well, it's not my habit. I'm not really good at it." No. Today's a new day. Let's start. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us today as we understand the need, the importance of prayer in our lives. Lord, I pray that we might be faithful to you. Lord, would you give us the heart, the desire, and even conviction sometimes, Lord, where we've been wrong, to make this right in our lives. Lord, maybe there's one here today that was like me at one point in my life and like so many others here at some point in their life, and they did not know. They didn't have hope. They thought they were a good person, but Lord, they didn't have hope of eternal life. There was still some fear and doubt. And the burden of sin was great, and the guilt and the uncertainty was there, not knowing for sure if they had been forgiven. Lord, if that's a person here today, I pray right now that your loving hand would show them and understand, help them to understand, Lord, that salvation is free and it's simple and it's attainable today, right now. Lord, if there be one here, would you draw them to yourself in faith? Lord, for the Christians that are here, I pray today that you would help each of us to be renewed, have a new start in our prayer life. May we be effectual, Lord, collaborative with the Holy Spirit. May we be confident. Lord, I pray your blessing now upon these decisions in our hearts. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Can I ask you a question personally? And I don't want you to look at me. I don't want anybody looking up. But let me just ask you this. If you're sitting here today and you'd say, Pastor, I think I'm one of those people that you were talking about, and I don't know for sure that I have hope, or I don't have a confidence about heaven. I still feel a guilt and a weight in my sin. And I understand